one of those psalms that you can feel the pain, the anguish. It's not one you necessarily pick up and say, oh, I want to feel something good today. You simply feel the pain and anguish. And maybe you felt that sometimes too, this feeling of God feeling distant and far away. And so that's what I want to talk about a little bit today is, what do we do with those feelings when God feels far away? When God seems distant, when it feels like our enemies are all around us and crushed and we're crying out and almost feels like God has turned away. And there's this sense of silence. First of all, I want to say you are not alone in this if you've felt that. And I can almost guarantee that all of us have felt that at some point in our lives, maybe multiple times. You are not alone in this. It's the experience of many in Scripture. Read through the Psalms, and that's what we're doing right now is going through this study, reading through the poets, through immersed poets, and so we're reading the Psalms and the Book of Lamentations and Ecclesiastes. And if you read the Psalms, you find many of the Psalms have this same sort of expressions. These feelings of being, God, you're so far away. God, you're distant. Where are you, God? But it's not only in the Bible, it's throughout history. The followers of Jesus, the saints through the ages have all recorded and talked about this feeling of God feeling far away. And so I want to look at one of those today. That's from Psalm 88 today. This prayer of someone who felt like God was far away. And I want to look at the prayer and think about a couple things. One is, what might be going on when God seems far away? And then maybe how we might even use this psalm as our own prayer. And so at the beginning of the prayer, depending on your Bible, there's often a little introduction to it. And most of those probably believe those were in some of the original texts. Those, you know, our chapters and verses were added later, but there's little ascriptions at the beginning. And so this one says, for the choir director, a psalm of the descendants of Korah, a song to be sung to the tune, the suffering of affliction. I mean, the tune kind of says it all, doesn't it? A psalm of Haman, the Ezrahite. So what it's telling us is this was a song for the community to sing together. It was written by a worship leader. Those were the sons of Korah. They were worship leaders. And Haman was one of those leaders chosen by God to be a leader of the people. And so this worship leader sat down with his people and they sat together and they wrote, this is the song we want to write. This is the song we want to write. And we're going to invite everyone to sing along with us. And so it was a song not just for this individual who was going through these troubles, but it was an invitation for the community. Let's sing this song. And if you were here last week, I talked a little bit about this. It's like, these are not the kind of songs we normally sing in church. I mean, if we set this psalm to a tune and said, okay, let's sing, everybody would be like, no, let's not sing that one. I mean, I want to know what the tune, The Suffering of Affliction, sounds like. My guess is it's probably in a minor key. It's not, right? It's not like some of the songs we sang earlier. There's probably, and it's this feeling, this sense of what's going on. And so he's singing this, and this is what it is. And you hear those feelings going on, the feelings of being far away, of being lost to God. You have driven my friends away. I'm in a trap and no way of escape. My eyes are blinded by my tears, and you can feel this emotion going on. So we can ask ourselves, so does this feel like someone who's riding on the winds of faith and just lifting up, or is it someone who's struggling? And I know for myself, I've felt that same way. I remember, so I grew up in church and then kind of left it away. But later in my life, when I was in my late 20s, I kind of had this moment where I kind of began to take on the faith for my own, to understand what it really was. And those early days where I said, oh, this is what it looks like to follow Jesus. I read my Bible all the time. It was so exciting. I just wanted to read more and more, and I couldn't get enough of it. And I was leading Bible studies, and I was so excited. And like, I didn't have to write it on my calendar to like have some time to pray. It just happened. And there was, and when I did it every time, it was like, oh, there's something new. I'd read my Bible and I'd come up, oh, it's new. But then there have been those moments in my life where it's like, oh man, I gotta read my Bible. And I get one verse in and it just kind of feels like dust. You know, I sit down to pray and I'm not sure I really want to do this. Sit down to pray and it feels like God's far away. I sit down to pray and I fall asleep. My mind wanders off in so many different places. And these were not times where I was turning away actively from God. I wasn't saying, oh God, I don't want to be with you anymore. I wanted to be with God, but it was just dry. It was just empty. There just seemed to be nothing there, and I felt like Haman the Ezraite. I felt this sense of God being so far away, and maybe you felt that too. And there's a temptation during those times. The temptation is, I just need to work harder. So, like when I struggle to read my Bible, I say, well, I just need to read a little more. I'm not getting it. I just need to devote myself. I just need to sit down and pray. Or maybe the temptation was, what did I do wrong? Why is that? You know, there must be something going on in my life. This is why life is so dry, because I've done something wrong. I mean, there is a sense where the Bible does talk about that at times where God does not listen to the prayers of the wicked. That's true. There are those people who are just using God for their own end. But there are also those who are genuinely seeking him who don't have that going on. And we know God seeks the lost. We know God doesn't turn away those who are seeking him. And so there's this tension of what's going on, of what do we do when it feels like we're genuinely seeking him, where there's not something going on, and we still feel lost, where we still feel dry, where we still feel like we're going to the scripture and there's nothing there for us, where we go to prayer and it just feels empty, where we feel like we're crying out like the psalmist and say, God, where are you? You've turned your back on me. I don't know what's going on. And so spiritual writers over the years have noticed this, and they've written about it and say, there's a pattern that we go through as believers. Just as a little baby, we hope develops over time. We go through periods of spiritual development. When I was young in my faith, I was like a baby. You know, I couldn't get enough. But our spiritual development does not follow an even straight line up. It goes through valleys and peaks. It goes up and down. And the writers, spiritual writers through the years, have come up with a couple terms for it. You don't need to remember that, but they talk about consolation and desolation. Consolation is those times where God's just lifting you and moving you along and filling you with the Spirit. And desolation is desolation. And I think a good analogy, John Coe and Kyle Strobel have a book, When God Seems Distant. And they talk about it and they use this analogy. They talk about consolation is, imagine a boat, a sailboat sailing across the lake. And the winds are just right and the sun's shining and there's not a wave in sight. The boat's just sailing across. And they said, that's the feeling of consolation when you're pushed by the winds of the Spirit and nothing seems to be standing in your way and everything is effortless and you're just gliding along. They said, desolation is as if the lake is drained. And without any water, what happens to your boat? It gets stuck in the mud. But you also can imagine if we were to go to Duck Lake and we were to drain the lake, that the bottom of the lake probably would not be this pristine sand. Instead, there'd probably be some old bicycles, some old tires, maybe a sunk fishing boat, trash, all kinds of things. And they're saying that's kind of what happens in desolation. There's those moments where we're sailing along the surface, but then the moments in our spiritual life where it seems if God has drained away the lake and all we're looking around is all the junk. But it's not the tires and the old bicycles. What it is all the junk inside of us. All those things we've kind of pushed down. The hurt, the anger, the lust, the greed, all those things, we've kind of pushed them down and God says, okay, you've been sailing along the surface for a little while. Now it's time to take a look at what's going on deep down. And the lake drains and all of a sudden we're faced with all this thing. And what we're seeing is that God is the one who brings our growth and change. God knows what we need. God knows what's going on and he's the one who's showing it to us. One of the terms that's sometimes been used is a dark night. And the idea behind the dark night isn't this is a thing we wander into, but it's fact it's something that God leads us into. And if we use this analogy of the boat, God drains away that lake. God takes away the winds. He takes away that time of consolation because he wants us to move beyond. He wants to clean out all that stuff that's inside of us. He wants to take it away. We can't do it on our own. When we're sailing along the surface of the lake, if you were to go out and take your sailboat out on Duck Lake and be sitting like, you're not thinking about the junk down there. You're just enjoying the wind and the Spirit moving you. And that's what it is in times of consolation. You just enjoy what the Spirit is doing and those feelings of joy. And God gives them to you for a reason. And we should enjoy those. But God also says, there are times where we need to deal with that junk. In fact, in the book of Deuteronomy, God with his people, he says this, remember how the Lord your God led you through the wilderness for those 40 years, humbling you and testing you to prove your character and to find out whether or not you would obey his commands. So this is the time God's speaking to the people of Israel, and they've escaped from Egypt. God has brought them out of Egypt. And now he's leading them through the desert. But notice he leads them through the desert for a purpose, to test and to prove, so they could see what's going on in their hearts, so they would know what it looks like to obey his commands. What he's doing is he's taking them in the desert so they can see what's at the bottom. Because when everything is going right, when everything is going well in our spiritual life, we don't stop and look at all the other messy stuff going on. But God wants us complete. God wants us whole. God wants us to be completely conformed to the image of Jesus. So he takes those moments and says, I'm going to take some of that away. And this is a counterintuitive thing and taken me a long time. And I wish I had learned about this long ago. Counterintuitive, we think that sometimes God leads us in those places. Sometimes God takes us to those moments of desolation. Sometimes God takes us into the moment of the dark night, not for the purpose of just suffering. God isn't taking us into a dark night to say, oh, I want you to suffer for a little while. God takes us in the moment of the dark night so we can begin to deal and we begin to see what's going on deep inside. And sometimes what God is doing is he's asking you is, do you want me? In other words, do you want God or do you just want the feelings? So if I'm reading my Bible and I'm getting joy and I'm getting peace out of it, when God invites me to read his word, he doesn't want me just to get joy and peace. What he wants is me to get him. And it's easy to get caught up in singing or in praying and we think, oh, I've lost the feeling and feel like we've lost everything. The point of all that isn't the feeling. The point of it is God. To rest in him, to know him. And it's that's what he's doing is sometimes in these dark times, these dark nights, these periods of desolation, what God is saying, do you want me or do you just want the feelings? And the other thing that God can do in this is he can help us see what we really love. He takes away those things and all of a sudden we're like, well, but these are the things that I want and love. He's also reminding us that we can't fix ourselves. We so easily, we want to fix it. We've got these issues and we want to fix them ourselves. The periods of desolation show us we can't fix ourselves. And so it's helpful for us to remember when we come to those periods of dryness that God may be working in us. And so I've seen it on little stickers and notepads and stuff. This, you know, some variation of the phrase, if God seems distant, who moved? Kind of a, sorry, don't. That's not necessarily true. The idea is like, oh, well, if God seems distant, you must have done something. The Bible and spiritual writers through the centuries say, no, that's not necessarily true. If God seems distant, it may be in fact that God is even closer and what he's doing is a work in you. You just don't feel it. Because if the God seems distant, who moved thing just puts it on you. It puts it on you and you're like, well, you got to fix it. Because I would ask you this. Jesus, in his last moments on the cross, some of his last moments on the cross, he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? At which point, Peter ran up to the cross and said, well, if God seems distant, who moved, right? No, because Jesus is in perfect obedience to God at that moment, but God still seems distant. And I want us to get that in our head. Jesus is in perfect obedience to God. He's in the garden. He's crying out in anguish and desolation. He's on the cross and he feels this pain and this anguish. So there are times when we can be doing exactly what God wants and God may still feel distant to us. And part of it may be that in those moments, God is doing a work inside of us. He's helping us see the truth about ourselves so we can open up to his healing and love. And so back to these temptations. One is when we come to those moments, we work harder. It's like, oh, well, God seems distant, so I guess I've got to read 5 chapters a day instead of just 2 chapters a day. Maybe I need a new translation. Maybe I need to find a new devotional author. Maybe John Piper isn't working for me anymore, so I'm going to try this guy over here or this woman over here. And so the temptation is that we can fix ourselves, to wonder what we're doing wrong, to crave the feelings rather than God. And what the spiritual writers and what the scripture calls to do is say, we can do something else. And so what I want to suggest is, what can we do when we come to those moments of desolation? What can we do when we've come to those moments? The first is to recognize we are not alone in this. That those moments of desolation are not something no one else has ever experienced. I said, that's something I wish I had known 20, 30 years ago. And one of the reasons I'm telling you now is I want you to know this is not abnormal. It's not unusual. Others have been through this. And also, God is with you through it. We're not alone in that. And the invitation from God during that is to draw near to him. And so this is from the book of Hebrews. He says, so let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. Moments of desolation, moments when you feel alone, that's a moment when you need it. And so the invitation from God is in those moments to draw near to God. Other invitation is to seek God, not the feelings. To come as we are, because that's the temptation sometimes in these moments of desolation, in these moments of the dark night, is to think, well, I need to fix my, well, God must be far away because there's something wrong with me. So if I can just fix myself up a little bit, I can deal with this little bit, then I can come to God. That's not how God works. God says, come as you are. The moment like, let us draw near to the throne of grace. It isn't like, one, you've got your life all together and when everything's right and you can say, oh, I've been good this week, then come to God. It's like, come near to draw near to God in the moment you need it most. So we draw near and come as we are and we hear God calling us by name to abide in him. That's the call, is to rest in him, to put our trust and face him. Or as one of the writers in the New Testament says, to walk by faith. And so Paul in his letter to the Corinthians, for we live by faith, not by sight. And part of what I think he's saying here, or we can apply to this, is in those moments of desolation, in the moments of the dark night, if we live by sight, what's our sight telling us? God's far away. Life is done. God doesn't care for me. God isn't listening. But if we walk by faith, we're recognizing God is there. And that God may, in fact, be doing something inside of us. In fact, this moment of desolation is a gift to us. At which point you say, I don't want that gift. You don't want the gift because you don't like the feeling, but when we recognize what it is God working inside us to change and to transform us, to deal with all that stuff and to really make us into more the person he's called us to be, then we say, yeah, I do. And I'm not suggesting we pray for dark nights. That's not even how it works. God gives those to us because God recognizes when we need it and God leads us through it. But in the moment, we can say, God, show me by faith that this is you working inside us. And so the Psalms, one of the values in reading the Psalms is to help us walk through this and to use it for our prayer lives. And so what I want to do is, near the end of it here, is think about Psalm 88. We're just going to go through it. And imagine how you might use Psalm 88 as a prayer. How you might use it. And think about like how this writer feels. They feel overwhelmed. They feel as if God has done this to them, which may be true, it may not be true. And the same can be true for us. But one of the things the writer does is consistently go to God. They go relentlessly to God. And so I talked earlier about the temptation to try harder, about trying new ways. But this is simply turning to God and saying, I want to be heard. And what the writer does too, the psalmist says, they don't try to hide what's going on inside them, because that can be our other temptation, is when we go to God and we're experiencing these feelings, because we might have this tension where like, well, I don't want to admit to God that I think he's far away. I don't want to admit to God that I think he's abandoned me, because I know that's not the right thing to do. So we try and hide it from God. You can't hide it from God. God knows exactly what we're thinking. God exactly knows what knows exactly what's going on in our hearts and our minds. So why not be honest about it? And so he's going and saying, here's what's going on, God. Here's what's going on inside of me. And so we hear the prayer. Oh, Lord, God of my salvation, I cry out to you by day. I come to you at night. Now hear my prayer. Listen to my cry. You know, it's a sense of like, I haven't stopped, God. I'm not going to stop. God, you've told me to come to you. So here I am. God, can you hear me, please? He goes on, for my life is full of troubles and death draws near. I'm as good as dead, like a strong man with no strength left. And we pray, God, I can't take it anymore, God. That's the wonder about our prayers. We can be honest. In fact, we need to be honest in our prayers. People say, God, I can't take this anymore. That's not a sign that there's something wrong with you. In fact, it's a sign that you need God. God, I'm overwhelmed. I've had it, God. How many of us ever want to say that? God, I've had it. I can't do this anymore. I feel like I'm dying. I've got no strength left. He goes on. They have left me among the dead, and I lie like a corpse in a grave. I am forgotten, cut off from your care. God, I feel totally alone right now. God, do you remember me? God, do you hear me? Where are you, God? This is, you have thrown me into the lowest pit, into the darkest depths. Your anger weighs me down, and wave after wave you have engulfed me. God, it feels like you did this to me. You could fix this, God, but you haven't. God, are you angry with me? Am I your target? I can't take it anymore. I find no relief. You are my only hope, God. So I'm coming to you. God, you've driven my friends away by making me repulsive to them. I'm in a trap with no way of escape. God, no one understands. They don't want to be around me. I'm so miserable. I feel cut off. Is this your doing, Lord? Why does this have to go on? And so we see how we use the psalm, and there's the words there, but then we kind of turn it into our own words. My eyes are blinded by my tears. Each day I beg you for help, O Lord. I lift my hands to you in mercy. Oh God, it's been going on so long. I feel like it's consumed me, but God, I come every day with an open heart. There's no one else to go to for help, God. So I'm coming to you. Are your wonderful deeds of any use to the dead? Do the dead rise up and praise you? Can those in the grave declare your unfailing love? Can they proclaim your faithfulness in the place of destruction? Can the darkness speak of your wonderful deeds? Can anyone in the land of forgetfulness talk about your righteousness? I was going to say, do we have to wait until we're dead for it all to work out? Will it all be clear then, God? Is there any relief in this life, God? Because that's what I want. For those praying to you, for those who need help now, Lord. Oh, Lord, I cry out to you. I will keep pleading all day. Oh, Lord, why do you reject me? Why do you turn your face from me? God, I come to you, Lord. You invite me to come. I invite it, but you are silent. You could answer this prayer. God, you've done it in the past. Have I done something that causes you to not listen to my prayers, God? You say I'm accepted in Jesus and should draw near in grace and in confidence, Lord. Help me. Have mercy, God. I've been sick and close to death since my youth. I stand helpless and desperate before your terrors. Your fierce anger has overwhelmed me. Your terrors have paralyzed me. They swirl around me like floodwaters all day long. They have engulfed me completely. God, I've been going on so long. It feels like I have been here before. It's not always been this way, but this just doesn't seem to stop, God. It's on my mind all the time and weighs on me. Are you angry with me, God? Please hear me. Are you like this with all your children? Or are you trying to teach me something? He says, you've taken away my companions and loved ones. Darkness is my closest friend. God, this is so bad. No one wants to be around me. They don't understand me. I'm so alone, Lord. I come to you. Please help me, Lord. And so we can allow this to be our prayer. And we remember that in the end, the times of feeling that God is distant will come, but they are not all of the story. The story doesn't end with these feelings that happen. God has come near to us in Jesus. And so the invitation is in times of challenge to come to him who is our only hope. To not rely on ourselves. To maybe see how this might be a time for him to work in us more. Oscar Romero was an archbishop in El Salvador. Just a few years and was assassinated while he was performing mass in a church there by some radicals. But on a Good Friday, the Good Friday before the year he was killed, he gave a message, and this is a part of his message. He says this. He says, God is not failing us when we don't feel his presence. Let's not say God doesn't do what I pray for so much, and therefore I don't pray anymore. God exists, and he exists even more the farther you feel from him. God exists, and he exists even more the farther you feel from him. He goes on, God is closer to you when you think he is farther away and doesn't hear you. When you feel the anguished desire of God for God to come near because you don't feel him present, then God is very close to your anguish. He goes on, when are we going to understand that God not only gives happiness, but also tests our faithfulness in moments of affliction? It is then that prayer and religion have most merit, when one is faithful in spite of not feeling the Lord's presence. He finishes, let us learn from that cry of Christ that God is always our Father and never forsakes us, and that we are closer to him than we think. So God invites us to draw near in faith in the moments of darkness. God wants us to be with him, to know him, to find our life in him. So let us draw near with faith to the one who loves us and is always near. Amen.